Amen. Once again, we are in our study, the book of James. That's right, the tagline, how to spot a phony Christian. We've been seeing the last, how many times? 23 times. That's right. Who's counting? I am. That this is not a foreign concept, right? You got false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Not even counting Judas. That's fakers in our midst. And the good thing is that God doesn't just tell us in his word that this is a possibility. He tells us how to spot them. The problem is the church isn't doing that today, and the church is now flooded with fakers, not just in the pews. Now they've taken over the church. This is why we're in the apostasy in such high gear, I'm convinced. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We're going to study the Bible. What a concept. It's almost like we should have put that in our name.
We did.
That's right, Pastor Bobby, we did. Let's go ahead and stand as we read James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16, the second acid test is where we're at of how do you know you got a fake in your midst? So if they're in your midst as a church, what do? You kick them to the curb. No, you witness to them, so hopefully they'll get saved. But whatever you do, don't let them get into a position of serving or teaching or leadership. Are you kidding me? That's the beginning of the end of that church if you do that. So James, let's take a look at this second acid test. How do you know you got a faker? Verse 13, here's what James says, chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. What? You better slap that out of your mouth. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Don't you dare say that. But here's where it happens. Each one is tempted when by what? His own evil desire. Listen, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to a great life. That's why I don't want to become a Christian now, because I want to go out there and sow my seeds and have a good life. And then later I'll get saved after I become really old and decrepit like the rest of you guys. And that's what you hear all the time, right? I say it again. What does it say? It gives birth to what? Death. You're being lied to. Sin hurts, harms, destroys. And that's why he says this, verse 16, don't be deceived. My dear brothers, you may be seated if you can there. But again, James is the first chronological book written in the New Testament, even though it doesn't appear that way in the order. It is. And the whole thing is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, that James is being used to stave off the evil one's plan to infiltrate the church so that people will get a bunch of fakers in there who will give other people a false gospel, a false Jesus, which means they don't ever get saved, which means they join Satan in the lake of fire. That's what he's up to. Or if he can keep it up, and the church doesn't spot these fakers and deal with them appropriately, they're going to take over that church and destroy it, okay? And so James comes out and he begins to give them some acid tests. Now, we've already seen that the first acid test that he gives was trials. Watch what these people claiming to be Christians do when it comes to trials. That's a big indicator of where they're at spiritually. Are they even saved? Then we saw the last five times. The second one is this, what? Temptations, i.e. their attitude towards sin. Okay, and James, we saw in verse 13, says, if you sit there and say you're a Christian, but you keep blaming others, okay, you blame your neighbor, or you say you don't even have any sin, or you actually have the audacity to blame your sin on God, guess what? That's a good indicator you're not saved. That's what non-Christians do, right? Saying that God is responsible for your sin is blasphemy. You're basically saying God is like Satan. No Christian would do that. And then even more specifically, the scripture says, if you're a true born-again Christian, you're dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's he do when it comes to sin? He eventually gets you to what? Confess it, not endlessly blame it. So that's a big indicator of their spiritual condition. And then in verse 14, James is very emphatic. Where does that thing come from? The sin, it's your own evil desires, not your neighbor, not somebody else, not God. Okay, we have found the enemy and it is us, the old man. As we saw the different analogies, the black dog, the spider and all of those things, okay? That's where it's coming from. And then he says in verse 15, if you give in to that thing and you keep feeding that thing, what's it going to do? It's going to give birth to it's alive. Remember that? It's going to give birth to death. Why? Because that's all sin does. Sin hurts, sin harms, sin destroys 100% of the time. Don't do that. Okay? And that's why he says, and we've been seeing the last two times, he's very blunt, right? He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In fact, in the Greek, it says, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. The impression is that they were starting to go down that route, and he interjects, okay, with this strong warning right in the midst of this passage in the context there. And we've been seeing a couple things about the context there of this warning, and the first one is where we've been honing in on, and the first thing he says is don't be deceived about how to deal with sin, okay? And that's what we see here in the context before the warning, James 1, 15 through 16. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brethren, okay? And so again, James is warning us, take this serious. You need to understand the process of sin because this is going on every single day and you're constantly being tempted to sin. So take this serious, right? If you sin after you get saved, that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. We're not saved by our works. But if you want to have a powerful, victorious walk in Christ, And the power to overcome that Christ has already won for us on the cross. Romans chapter 6, we're no longer slaves of sin. Then you got to take this serious. This is going on. That's why he says, don't be deceived about that. And that's what we've been doing. All right, so what do we need to know about this process of sin so we're not deceived? Well, the first one we saw is, where does it come from? And again, it comes from the sin nature, the flesh, the black dog, the spider. And the point was, stop feeding that thing, right? Don't just deal with the cobwebs of life. Go find that spider and kill it. Shut it off from replicating, right? Was the whole point. And we saw scripturally that happens. You feed your flesh, the sin nature, by two inputs. Satan and demons, spiritual warfare. Not all suggestions are just neutral, as Paul says, Ephesians 6. Sometimes it's spiritual, man, right? And so shut that off. Don't listen to that, right? Number one. Number two, this wicked world system, right? Every day we're out there, outside, folks, every day we are bombarded to sin in three different ways. Lust of the eye, right? Lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, okay? And so pay attention to that. Don't be deceived about that. That's how it works, okay? And then we saw, all right, well, how does it work? I mean, how does it, you know, that's what we got to stop feeding it, okay? But how does it work? Well, James says it all starts where? In the mind. And that's why we saw the scripture tells us this command, okay? You better then, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Christian, you better what? Take captive how many? Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because that's the process of sin. This is how it works. A sinful suggestion gets into your mind, and then with your will, you make a decision on it to either turn away, like you should, or not turn away, and then guess what? It'll give birth, as James says, 100% of the time, to sin, rottenness, evil, bad stuff. Don't do it. Don't be deceived about that. And then we broke it down and said, well, okay, well, how does it even get in the mind in the first place? Well, that's where we left off last time. The first way is through your ears, right? Right? Something you listen to goes into your mind and your thoughts, and if it's sinful, you don't turn away from it, then you act. That's how it happens. Ears, right? And then we saw there's a couple different ways the enemy, he knows this process. He's what? He's called the what? The great tempter, the great deceit. He's cunning, right? He knows the process of temptation better than anyone, right? He's the one that did in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, right? So ears, we saw, how does he get that into us? Well, it goes from lips. And that's why the Bible says, as a Christian, you should never let any unwholesome talk, any dirty, foul mouth, just crass, that should never come out of your mouth, let alone gossip and slander. But that's the process, right? Because that goes out of your lips, and then it goes into somebody's ears, and then it goes into their brain, their mind, and then they act on it, and then unfortunately, then they start spreading that with their mouth, and then the next thing you know, it goes into another ear, into another brain, out of another mouth, and then it infects the whole church, or dare I say, company, marriage, family. It destroys 100% of the time. Enemy knows exactly what he's doing. And then we saw it wasn't just the lips, it was lyrics. Right? Oh, this is legalism, right? No. What's the difference between taking sinful words, like, hey, go do this, do this sin, do this sin, do this sin, do this sin. If I were to say that to you, right, what's the difference, and that would be wrong, right? Then what's the difference if I just put a beat to it? Hey, do this sin, do this sin, do this sin, do this sin. Do... It's the same thing, isn't this, right? Shut it off is the point. Right? If you're sick and tired of being tempted, understand how it works, how it gets into your brain. And this first one is through the ears. And that's why James says this. Don't be deceived about that. You got to take this serious, right? Now, that's just the first way it gets into the brain. The second way is this, through your eyes. That's the other way the enemy gets this into your brain, into your mind, to get you to think about it, to get you to act on it, to produce death. Okay, but this is what Jesus warned about, right? Very blunt, Matthew 6, 22 through 23, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the what? The body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of what? Light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of what? Darkness. And if you don't shut it off, and that's all you do is allow a bunch of darkness in, watch this. If then the light within you is darkness, what? How great is that darkness? And so Jesus is cluing us into the second way that temptation, darkness, sinful suggestions get into our mind so that we will hopefully say yes to it to then give birth to death. It's not just the ears, it's now what? The eyes. And we know this, if we're honest with this, that's exactly how it happens. As Jesus said, the eyes are the lamp of the body. What we allow into our eyes will illuminate or darken our soul, right? Our mind, our will, and our emotions, okay? And so that's why we have to pay attention to not just what we put into our ears, right? And if it's ungodly, shut it off. But now what we see, if it's ungodly, what do? You shut it off. You're getting legalistic. No, it's called common sense. And I'm just quoting scripture. Hello. Okay, don't downplay this. Why? That's why James is saying, this is why we're breaking this down. Don't be deceived. Who do you think puts this thought into people's heads? Oh, now you're going to tell me what I should listen to. Now you're going to tell me what I should watch. Well, I'm not telling you, God is, number one. For your own good, by the way. Am I good? But who do you think put that doubting thought in your brain? Oh, come on, that's just legalism. When he knows very well, this is how it gets into your brain to hopefully get you to sin. And I'm telling you, that's why James says, don't be deceived. You've got to take this serious. This is real. This is going on every day we live on this side of heaven, this wicked version of the planet that, praise God, one day is going to blow up and we're going to get a new one through Jesus Christ. Okay, but we're not there yet. So don't be deceived. Understand how this process works, all right? So how does he get this into our eyes, okay, to influence our behavior, unfortunately, for the bad? Well, we're going to break it down two ways. The first way is through the dress. How a person dresses, or lack thereof, is it good or not good? In fact, hey, it's one thing if the world, you look out in the world, you can't go anywhere. Before I even get into that, you can't go anywhere. Billboards, just people walking down the street, certainly here in Vegas, whatever, but man, it's just everywhere. It's just people, it's like, man, what happened? Is this the supply chain issue? Did they not have enough denim to finish those jeans? And that tank top, it's just like, oh, they ran out of cotton? I don't know. It must be, we need to work on that supply chain. Or that's their inappropriate dress. And let's be honest, that has tempts you to what? Think some not good thoughts. Because it's coming into your eye. It's not legalism, it's common sense. Now, here's my point. That's bad enough we got to deal with it, the world. You know the last place it should ever happen? In the church. And did you know that that actually was happening in the church, that Paul had to correct that? Watch this. This is crazy, man. The dress. Watch how you dress, right? And again, the enemy will come in immediately and say, oh, that's legalism. No, it's common sense, right? Watch this. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. And I want women to be modest in their appearance, and they should wear decent and appropriate clothing, and what? Not draw attention to themselves. Why? Because when you go to a church service, and we're going to see contextually, it's men or women, but when you come to a church service, what are we trying to draw attention to? It's God. In fact, that's what the word glorify means. You realize that? Yeah. To glorify, that means to give attention to. When we say, I'm going to glorify God, I'm giving my attention to God. And so that's totally counterproductive of gathering together if you dress in a way that brings attention to you. The church services, we're not here to worship you. And again, who put that thought in your mind? Because that will disrupt us glorifying, giving our attention to God. And then it can become a sinful input. And that's why Paul says this. You don't do that. Don't draw attention to yourself by the way you what? Fix your hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make what? Themselves attractive by the good things they do. So right there, obviously, that means that starting next Sunday, I'll give you a break this Sunday, but next Sunday, everybody, including the guys, we have to put our hair up in a bun. And if you wear pants, that's from the devil. No, right? What's the point of the past? That's what people will go to that extreme, and that's what's unfortunate to deal with this topic, because that's legalism. Rather, he draws us back to common sense. If you're going to wear something that doesn't become a visual temptation to somebody else, that draws attention to you, which will, in essence, number one, draw them away from the purpose of gathering, attention to God. And then if it's so bad, it might even start messing with their mind. And while they're supposed to be giving God glory, they're thinking about something sinful. That's not legalism. That's common sense. Oh, and by the way, again, it's not just ladies, it's guys. And again, but let's go back for the ladies. I didn't say this. I'm putting this on record. It's on tape. It's going out on air. You're listening to it right now. I did not say this. J. Vernon McGee did. But I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. And he said the same thing. He said, I'm not against makeup. He said, you know, if a barn needs painting, paint it. Guy's a genius, right? And if you got a problem with that, take it up with him. But he's in heaven right now, so you have to wait for a little air. But it's common sense, right? But again, the point is you don't come with the attitude, I'm drawing attention to me. And you certainly don't get to the point where you're drawing so much attention to yourself by the lack of appropriate clothing that now it becomes a source of temptation. Common sense? You would think. That's not what's going on. A lot of churches today, they become what I call a meat market. And we get it. We get it. We were there. right? Us older, decrepit people. We were there, right? You're young. You're still single, right? You're pumping iron. You're trying to work out, looking good, and right? And things of that nature. And you know, because you're in that stage of life. You're trying to find somebody. I get that. But you got to balance it out, right? It's like this guy shared. Watch this.
My 18-year-old Spencer, I love him to death, but he's big now. He's lifting weights. He's got muscles, man. He's ripped, shredded. He walks in the kitchen without a shirt on. Takes a whole gallon of milk. He goes, "Hey, Dad, I got 8% body fat. What do you got?" Money. What do you say? Oh, I don't know where that came from. Well, there's some more. I don't know how that's happening. Oh, you got no gas in the car? Why don't you run up to the gym? Maybe you drop down to 7%. We'll see what happens. I'm going to drive up to the store, get some Krispy Kreme, boy. Don't get me a dozen Krispy Kreme. Oh, you got a 6-pack? I got a 12-pack. Ah!
What happens after you get married? So something to look forward to. It happens, right? You still try to stay in shape. You're still, you know, trying to be cool and all that stuff. But it's going to happen. You know, the biceps that were once, you know, they start flapping in the wind like wings and just whatever. And, you know, the young looking woman that you married and guy and things change, right? And you look over and her hair's all messed up, right? And makeup's all smeared off, and she's got this green stuff on with these cucumbers. It looks like an alien. Like, what did I marry? Right? And this is not our house, by the way. Worse yet, she looks over, and you ain't got no hair, and you got this thing that started growing out of your belly, and you're like, what is that? What is an alien? It's going to happen. But I get it. You're at that stage of life that, you know, you're trying to attract somebody, whatever. Right? But the Bible says, listen, not for church services. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. We're here to give our attention to Him. And it's bad enough that we got to deal with this seduction visually out in the world. Okay? But don't bring it here. And, you know, modesty, decent. And I always hate to confess this because I don't want to, you know, act like, you know, I'm Mr. Spiritual. But now you guys know the secret behind these jackets. Right? Because, see, you're not thinking about what's underneath. They're a little baggy, a little overweight. And all you can think about is that, like, mango, what's this thing? Baby blue, what's it? Yeah, whatever, I can dream. But anyway, but not in the church. But that's what's going in a lot of churches today. It's not legal, it's common sense. You're doing two things if you dress like that, male or female. And don't think we don't know what you're doing. We adults may act like we're not paying attention to you, but we are, and we see what you do. Right? It's the guy. It's the guy, right? It's not just the ladies, it's the guy. It's 30 degrees out, and you had to wear that tank top. And then the girl that you're interested in, you know, next to her, she can't reach her Bible. So you, oh, let me get that. Oh, you dropped something? And more importantly, as if God can't see this. Now, we laugh about it because unfortunately it's true, but you got to be balanced about this. I'm glad you're interested in somebody, but here's the other aspect too. The Bible says you want to find that perfect person, so to speak, then it's their godliness on the inside that should attract you. Because eventually, if you keep sucking air, as much as you try to stay in shape, and as much as you paint that barn, your face starts to slide off. Wrinkles pop. What happened? And if your relationship is only built on that external worldly aspect, you're in trouble. The attractiveness, as Paul says here, needs to come from within. That's what we should be looking for, number one. Number two, don't fall for this seductive lie from the world that the less you wear is the way to go. It's not. You'll distract from the purpose of gathering to give attention to God. And then listen, your outfit will become an outward seduction for people to sin with their eyes. Don't do that. Common sense. And if you still don't think that that really has an effect on what you wear, if you think I'm just being some wacko Puritan pastor, then explain to me these facts on pornography with people who don't wear any clothes and why it's such a not just million, but billion, if not trillion dollar industry. Watch this. This is nuts.
25. The sex industry is the largest and most profitable industry in the world. This includes street prostitution, strip clubs, phone sex, and pornography. 24. 13,000 adult videos are produced annually, amassing over $13 billion in profit. By comparison, Hollywood released 507 movies and made only $8.8 billion. 23. The porn industry also makes more money than the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball combined. They also make more than NBC, CBS, and ABC combined. And if that's not enough, they have larger revenues than top technology companies such as Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, and Netflix combined. 22. At any given second of the day, there are as much as 30 million unique visitors visiting porn sites. This means that there are about 30 million unique visitors viewing porn right now. And now. And now. 21. The most searched porn-related word in America is cream pie, according to a recent Pornhub analysis. Teen is also very popular. 20. However, globally, teen is the most searched term. A Google Trend analysis found that searches for teen porn have more than tripled between 2005 and 2013. Moreover, teen porn was the fastest growing genre over this period. 19. There are claims that Utah has the highest consumption per capita of porn in the United States. 18. In North Korea, the punishment for viewing porn is death. 17. Just about half of the internet is made up of porn or porn-related content. 16. A University of Montreal study found that most guys are exposed to porn for the first time at age 10. 15. Presidential elections seem to influence porn consumption. In 2004, after President Bush won the election, conservative states, red states, saw an increase in porn-related internet searches, while in 2008, after Obama won, liberal states, blue states, saw an increase in porn-related searches. 14. There are over 68 million daily searches for pornography in the United States, which is about 25% of all daily searches. 13. Male porn performers do not make that much. However, they make more money performing in gay rather than straight porn, as much as three times as much per film. 12. Most men watch or have watched porn. Someone from the University of Montreal tried conducting a study, but when he tried to create a control group of men in their 20s that haven't consumed porn, he couldn't find a single one. 11. The United States is the top producer of pornographic DVDs and web material. The second largest is Germany. 10. In fact, every 39 minutes a new porn film is created in the United States. 9. 20% of American men admit that they access pornography at work. 8. Which coincides with Sex Tracker's findings of 70% of all internet porn traffic occurring during workdays from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. 7. 88.2% of top-related porn scenes show aggressive acts where 70% of the occurrences are perpetrated by the guy. 6. While viewing porn, men focus on a woman's face. That's right, not the butt, legs, or even breasts. 5. There is a fallacious rumor that Australia bans porn that shows women with 8-cup breasts or smaller. In reality, there is no specific rule banning small-breasted models. However, there is an issue with classification of porn due to actors not looking adult enough, which could then be categorized as either child sexual abuse or offensive sexual fetishes. 4. Internet porn in the UK receives more traffic than social networks, shopping, gaming, finance, and travel. 3. Several recent studies have found that teenagers from all over the world use porn to learn about real-life sex. 2. Though true, women do watch porn, most studies show that women watch far less porn than men. And 1. 10% of adults admit to legitimately have an online porn addiction.
And what's the latest thing that's been going on? Even the secular media is finally starting to report on this, and this is the kidnapping, the sex trafficking. Because we were lied to, and our court system made a wicked decision that this is covered, and it didn't used to be. Pornography is covered under First Amendment rights. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Really. It's nuts. But let's go to a couple more statistics, because one thing I disagree with, they kind of downplayed the women. The women are being affected, unfortunately, by it as well. Much bigger than what he said. 1 in 3 women right now use pornography at least once per week. So it's across the board, right? Guys, yes, higher, but women are not escaping it. People who view porn regularly are less likely to get married than those who do not, because porn is seen as a substitute for marital sexual gratification. Pornography has shown an increase of marital infidelity by 300%. Another study found that people who frequently view pornography, watch this, have decreased brain cells, damaged and shrunken frontal lobes, making their brain smaller on average than those of people who do not view pornography. In fact, it's also, on top of that, as mood-altering and addictive as narcotics. Watch this.
I want to talk to you about this, our brain. Sometimes we challenge those skulls and do things that kind of hurt our brains, like this. And this. This one's the worst. Oh! I don't even know what he's thinking. And sometimes we just make stupid decisions with those brains. And, you know, this guy. Luckily, this guy's wearing a helmet, so. But what are some other things that might hurt our brains? Obviously, we've got alcohol, we've got drugs, and we've got, you know, big metal balls with spikes on the end of them. But I want to talk about a new drug. The thing is, pornography is not all that new. It's been around since the beginning. So why are we calling it a new drug? Well, that's because scientists are just now, over the last decade, beginning to understand what pornography really does, how it affects our brains, and psychologists are understanding how it affects our behaviors, and sociologists, our society. And so we're just beginning to understand that it can be just as addictive as drugs, as hard drugs, and that it can lead to addiction. But some of you are looking now, they're going like, well, how? It doesn't make any sense. How? Again, I don't sniff it, I don't smoke it. Well, how? Let me show you. Pornography goes in through the eyes, in through the iris, and triggers a release of chemicals in your brain. Chemicals like dopamine, serotonin, epinephrine, oxytocin. Now, this is a science class, but you may have heard of some of those. Now, these are natural chemicals that your body produces. These chemicals are needed. When you do drugs, hard drugs, or look at pornographic material, your brain is overloaded with these chemicals. After you keep looking at porn, your brain gets used to those high amounts and builds up a tolerance. Those same images that once gave you a rush don't have the same effect anymore. In order to get that same rush, it not only takes more of it, but it also takes a more hardcore version of it. Your brain becomes dependent on that rush of chemicals and literally rewires itself to think that that's normal. And so you cannot function without it. That is addiction. The same process happens with cocaine and heroin. They can't stop.
The more you look, the more you can't stop. And what did Jesus say? The eye is the lamp of the body. Of course, you let good things in, your body's full of light. You let dark things in, and you keep it coming in, how great is that darkness? You're stuck. It literally rewires your brain. So again, if a person's illicit dress, inappropriate, immodest, or even lack of clothes at all, if it's really not that big of a deal on people's behavior, then why is this a multi-billion, if not trillion-dollar industry? That's the point. So we need to pay attention to it. James would say, don't be deceived. In fact, that's why Jesus also said this. It might not just be a source of visual temptation, drawing your attention away from God, but it could be visual sin. Matthew 5:27-28, you've heard that the law of Moses says, do not commit adultery. Jesus takes it to another level because he sees the heart. But I say anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is why no Christian should dress in a way, not just in the world, but certainly not in church services, that will get people to get their attention off of God and onto that person, and then in such a way that just like the world, now it goes into your eyes, into your mind, and you start thinking sinful, no way. And again, after all that, and then go back to who put this thought in your head. Oh, he's just preaching legalism. No, it's common sense. Right? Don't do that. And again, James would say, don't be deceived. Now, let's take a look at the next one. Not just dress, but the second way the enemy gets temptation into your eyes is with drama. Okay? And you guys are familiar with the David and Bathsheba unfortunate encounter. David made a mistake. He put himself in a position in a place he shouldn't have been in the first place. First mistake. Second one is he looked down and he saw something, a lady with no clothes on, Bathsheba, and he should have what? Turned away. But he didn't. And just like James said, this is the process. He kept looking at it. It went into your mind and it started to produce these sinful thoughts. And then instead of turning away and saying no, he said yes. And it gave birth to literally, in his case, death. And that's why now I said that in the context is why David, he's talking about that in this psalm. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Of course, he learned things the hard way, didn't he? Right? And then he goes on, in fact, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I fell for it once, man, and I'm still dealing with the consequences. Not anymore. And so now we see David's giving us some practical advice. In fact, let's try this. Turn to somebody and say, hey, if you're sick and tired of temptation, then shut the temptation off. Is that hard to figure? Is that a hard one to memorize? Is that like, that's secret code language, Pastor Billy. I can't understand what you're saying. No, it's common sense. If you're tired of these sinful thoughts that are in your brain, I deal with this a lot in counseling. Pastor Billy, I just can't, simple, I can't get out of my head. It's just always there, day. I'm even trying to pray and the stuff enters in. Hey, I go to this. I'm going to tell you one thing. And if you can do this, and I'll put the number up there high, I bet you 80% of your temptations go away. And you just got to do one thing. Yeah, I'm desperate. I got it. Why not? Shut the TV off. It ain't like the old days, Leave It to Beaver, right? And Wally, right? Father Knows Best. You know, all those shows that we laugh at, like, oh, hokey. Like, I mean, the worst scary thing was Godzilla. Today, what is it? Oh, it's not just anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible. It's sexually immoral all over the place. You see, it's bad enough in the world. Again, it's everywhere. Billboards, this, that. People's unfortunate, again, the dress and all this. Ah! But when you get home, I mean, talk about the goofiest thing in the world. Why would you keep it coming? For hours and hours. And you wonder why you got so much junk going through your head. Oh, you're being a Puritan wacko again, Pastor. No, it's called common sense. As David says, listen, if you're sick and tired of the temptation, get rid of the temptation and make that commitment. I will set no wicked thing before. Why? Because it'll do what happened to him. It got him off base, made him to make a bad decision, a sinful decision, and it caused destruction. Why? Because that's what James says. Once it conceives, it gives birth to death. That's what sin does. That's the trap. That's the baiting. Now, if you think that we don't do that, then watch these statistics. Let's take a look at this. Right? On average, the typical American views over 5 hours of TV every day. That's not counting phones. That's not counting social media. That's not even counting tablets. That's just TV. The average person watches 141 hours of TV per month, 1,692 hours per year. If you make it to 78, that's 15 years of your life watching TV. Average American home has 2.5 TVs. 31% has 4 or more. The time per day that TV's on in the average home is 7 hours and 40 minutes. The time per week parents spend in any meaningful conversation with the kids, 38 and a half. Who's educating your kid? 40% of Americans watch TV while eating dinner. Or dare I say, watching the phone? No conversation time there. The chances that an American falls asleep at the TV on 3 nights a week is 1 in 4. The hours per year the average American youth spends in school, which is secular, which is why you need to homeschool, which is anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible, preparing them from the New World Order, all this immorality, the homosexuality, transgenderism, lesbian, all that junk, that's 900 hours. They're watching TV after that programming with television programming for 1,023 hours. And a parent talks 38 and a half minutes. Do you wonder why things are getting so warped? 70% of daycares use TV during the day. Even little kids can't escape it. Raise your kids at home. Children spend more time watching TV than any other activity except for sleep. 81% of children from 2 to 7 watch TV unsupervised. And the stuff out there, folks, is not just immoral. It is sick and, dare I say, satanic. And no parent saying, oh, shut that off. It gets worse. 95% older than 7 watch it unsupervised. You don't think that's affecting them? Yes, it is. 59% of Americans can name the Three Stooges, and every one of you here know who that is. Except for the U20 and under. 7%, only 7% can name 3 of the Supreme Court justices. And by the age of 10, most children can name more brands of beer than presidents of the United States. 38 commercials air every minute across TV. American children view 20,000 TV commercials every year. By the age of 2, children have already developed brand loyalty. That's why your kid, your young 2-year-old kid, can be in the back seat, right, next to the window as you're driving down the freeway, and they're in their little high chair. They can see out the window, and all they see is that those golden arches. And what are they saying? They recognize the brand of McDonald's. And on it goes. They're already being affected. The average American by the age of 65 will see 2 million TV commercials. Typical child abuse, 16,000 murders, 200,000 acts of violence on TV by the time they graduate high school. Kids' cartoon shows display up to 20 acts of violence every hour. I wonder why kids are getting so mean nowadays. And this is an old stat because you can't, a lot of them, I had to go back. You can't, they're not reporting on it anymore. 2005, 70% of all TV shows contain sexual content. 50 hours of programming selected randomly included 156 acts of sexual intercourse. And it's all outside of marriage, by the way, which the Bible calls fornication, right, by and large. So TV is now known to be bad for your health. And this is secular research. It significantly increases obesity, heart disease, and type 2 diabetes. It feeds you false information. People accept whatever's being fed without ever casting any doubt on the truthfulness.
What? Go get the jab? Okay. Biden's a good guy? Yeah, I'll vote for him.
TV literally shuts off the frontal lobe of your brain, which is your spiritual center and your act of will. And so it shuts that off. And so you have no ability to even think critically, you're just soaking it up. And this is secular research, right? Goes on, it says it makes you dumb. It hinders your ability to think, makes you stop using your critical thinking process, which allows you to be easily misinformed and manipulated. That's a code word for being brainwashed. You don't get more knowledgeable watching TV, you get brainwashed and you get dumb. That's secular research. And finally, TV wastes your time. Life is short, but we choose to spend it watching TV. And then even as a born-again Christian, you come up and hear this line everywhere I've ever pastored, not here just in Las Vegas, I just don't have time to read the Bible and renew my mind with the Word of God. I don't have time to pray to God. I don't have time to stack chairs and serve in the church. I don't have time to witness. I don't have time to, yes, you do. You just, here's the irony, as if God doesn't see. We spend our time not just on other things, but we're not listening to Jesus. Other things that we allow into our eyes hour after hour after hour after hour that mocks him, undermines everything we believe, and becomes a visual source of temptation to sin. That doesn't sound very smart to me. That's what's going on. And again, if you don't think these guys know what they're doing on purpose. The advertising agencies, they know what we allow into our eyes will affect our brain and we'll make a decision on it, i.e. to buy their stuff. Advertisers spend $120 billion every single year because they obviously like a lot. They just burn it. They burn money. They waste it because it has no effect. It's just entertainment. Yeah, it makes me want to do that too. No. It's because they're going to get their $120 billion back and a whole bunch more because it works. It influences us. Now, if you think that media doesn't influence us, good, bad, or ugly, hey, listen to these kids. These are quotes from kids. I mean, they're more honest than adults. One kid said this, commercials tell you to drink beer on TV. Too many advertisements for alcohol. They make you buy toys and buy cigarettes and beer. And I feel they want me to smoke or maybe drink. I don't like the way they portray alcohol with men and women, especially women. Another kid said this. It says, to do what you want to do and don't listen. One of my kids have a bad attitude today. They go on to say, it has made me make bad choices and do something that I thought was right, was really wrong. Commercials make you buy things, candy. I think they're trying to get you to buy something. We can be influenced by choices people on TV make. Another kid said this, too many killings on TV, there's too much violence and causes me to think that most people are like that, that people are, they show are violent and scrubby and dirty and causes me to think that all violent people are like that. TV shows violence and gory and things along, too much violence and too much doing drugs, it scares me and influences me to have bad nightmares. Another kid said this, it says everyone wants to be skinny, so I want to be skinny. How many ladies are dealing with that? Or even guys? And you get to the point where it becomes unhealthy. And I'm going to dispel that right now. We're going to do another experiment. Put out your left arm. And I want you to pinch it right there. Do you feel the skin? All right. Now put out your right arm. All right, let's pinch that too. Do you feel the skin? In fact, just go on your neck. Go like this. Do you feel the skin there? Folks, we got skin everywhere. We're all skinny. You can't get any more skinny than this. We're covered in skin. There's your word of truth today to feel all better, right? But it's a lie, right? But where are they getting that from in their brain? I got to be skinny in order to be accepted or beautiful. That's a lie. It's from TV. Advertising. Lies and bad pictures. Too much sex. It makes me think of getting hit or hurt is cool. Sex on TV, extremely bad. It causes people to think everybody's doing it. TV makes you feel that you have to be beautiful in order to be a good person. Guns and violence, another kid says. Media is big on stuff like that. Bad examples, violence, a lot of violence and killing. Too much drugs and killing. It caused me to be more violent in some of my actions. Video games, too much fighting, watching people getting beat up. The media is always showing people dying. It's changed me to not be so nice because what? I saw it on TV. Kids are more honest, aren't they? Another kid said this, violence and sex, drugs and sex show bad stuff like half pornographic, all the sex and violence, X-rated shows on cable, women as sex objects, see other people naked on TV all the time. And remember, 95% of kids are not being supervised. Just flipping through it. It's caused me to swear more often, this kid said. Lots of foul language, swearing on radio and TV. And watch this, it caused me to have a bad attitude towards my parents. Interesting. Good thing that what we allow into our eyes has no effect on our minds, and then we make a decision on that, good, bad, or ugly. You know what James would say? Stop being deceived. I'll add what the Greek says now. Stop being deceived. Not just don't be deceived, but if you're doing this, stop being deceived, my dear brethren and loved ones. And then let's do another one. If you don't want to listen to common sense or kids, how about your conscience? Maybe you guys have ever said this. Remember when you say, man, wouldn't it be cool? The apostles had it great. They could see Jesus right before them with their eyes. They got to walk with him. They got to talk. They got to ask questions. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus were to come to our house just for one night and visit us, have supper and chill out with us? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome? And what would it be like? What would we do? Would we turn this stuff on I'm about to show you and sit down and watch this?
The two Christian film offices that had been active in providing moral guidelines for the entertainment industry for over 30 years were shut down as well. New ideas and a new breed of people began to take their place. Among them was Anton Zander LaVey.
We believe in greed, we believe in selfishness, we believe in all of the lustful thoughts that motivate man because this is man's nature.
After opening up his Church of Satan in San Francisco, LaVey began to advise filmmakers on matters involving the occult. LaVey's satanic beliefs make his observations about the film industry's new attitude towards Jesus very interesting. The satanic age, he said, began about the year 1966, and now we are beginning to see in Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell Jesus as fallible, no different from any other man, which is originally what Satan was supposed to represent. LaVey proved to be far more discerning than the multitudes of church-going people who bought into this dumbing down of the Messiah.
Sage Christ on a popsicle stick.
My God, I'm so hungry!
Harold Christ, not a rubber Christ.
That's why I think the Last Supper, I know they doctored that up.
Here's your Last Supper! Supper here!
This is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a fine Beaujolais.
Jesus Christ walks into a hotel. He hands the innkeeper 3 nails and he asks, put me up for the night?
When asked about her character's venomous hatred of Christ in the Ken Russell film Lair of the White Worm, Donahoe replied, I'm an atheist, so it was actually a joy. Spitting on Christ was a great deal of fun. From cartoons...
What do you know, wife?
...to comedy...
No, maybe there's no devil. It's just God when he's drunk.
Yes, God did exist. He died. He was very small. Mystery solved.
Whether it's showing contempt for the scriptures.
Hey, look at this, kids. Just what I've been warning you about.
Poking fun at going to church.
Even worse than you thought.
What kind of crowd? He's not doing drugs, is he?
No, no. He's going to church.
Oh, God, no.
What's this?
I'm off to church.
He's whacked.
Bart? Making light of prayer.
You say grace?
Dear God, we pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing.
Where the pagan practices of American Indians are treated with loving respect. Where Eastern religions bask in the warm fuzzies of spiritual awe. And where even the occult is given the benefit of the doubt.
He said the divine force is what the soul is made of.
While the Christian faith of untold millions is portrayed as a potential breeding ground for neo-Nazis, public executions, and a religion-induced madness that can lead to everything from mob violence to a mother's willingness to kill her child for God.
Do you love God?
Yes.
Tell him that. Don't be afraid, baby.
Far too often, this is the gospel according to Hollywood.
Man, why are people just getting so just disbelieving of God and Jesus and the Bible and Christianity, but they're looking at you and I like we're a bunch of weirdos and even dangerous fanatics. Oh, folks, I had a journey with me back into the 90s because nobody's talking about this anymore. Churches, anyway, by and large. You got to go back to find somebody that's talking about the dangers of this. And here's the point. The world's out there. 95% of kids are just ingesting. It's way worse than that today. And you don't think it affects them? But here's the point. Remember, Jesus, come over to your house. Hey, Jesus, come on. Sit down. Just chill. And flip that on. How long do you think that would last? Now, here's the bombshell. That's not just an experiment. That's really going on. Because the Bible says when you got saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which makes you the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. Don't you know this? It reminds me of what James says. Don't be deceived. Don't you know, Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, 16-17, that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit, what, lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Here's the wild thing. What we hear goes into this temple that the Spirit of God is indwelling. So what we hear, he hears. What we see, he sees. And if it's a bunch of this darkness, that's why Jesus says, you better check in for some radical surgery. You better cut it off. You better shut it off. Right? Matthew 5:29, Jesus says, so if your eye causes you to what? Lust, you gouge it out and you throw it away. Now. Why? Because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Yes, James says, don't be deceived. Understand the process. How does it get into your mind? How does it conceive and give birth to sin and death and destruction? Why is this happening? Why? Because what you allow into your ears goes into your mind and affects everything. But also your eyes. It has nothing to do with legalism. It's common sense. But guess what? If you give in to the lie, oh, it's just entertainment, not a big deal, I'm just chilling out. If you deny it, then guess what? You wonder why you can't get these things out of your head. You wonder why you're tormented. You wonder why in your walk with Jesus Christ, maybe even right now, it's like, man, what happened when I first got saved? Things were awesome. They were great. They were holy. They were pure. I was experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. And right now, I feel like my walk with Jesus Christ is in a big, giant, sinful garbage can. It feels like God is a million miles away. Well, guess what? Guess who moved? Not God. You did. You got seduced. And you got seduced to not shut off the sewer pipe. That's producing what it will produce 100% of the time. Junk. Junk in, junk out. Here's the good news. What do? You confess. Don't blame, as James says. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you just get back on track. And then what you do is you start reading this with your eyes and renew your mind with this, and you pray. Verbally goes to God, and your mind is with that. And then you're with godly fellowship. That's not a source of temptation or sin. And you get encouraged that way. You listen to godly worship music and put your mind on things. And then guess what? You're right back there. And the good news is God doesn't say, oh, you've been away from me for several years off in this sinful land, Christian. I'm just going to keep you at bay. Are you kidding me? Bang! Just like that. You can be back in that wonderful, intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And the enemy wants you to think that, oh, no, it's just going to take weeks. It's going to take months after all I've done. Are you kidding me? Just gouge it out. Shut it off. And then turn on the Word of God, feed the Spirit, have a wonderful day. That's what he doesn't want you to see. It's that quick, if we would just do it. But as we close, one last appeal. May we not become these kind of worshipers. Like this guy shares, watch this.
And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the sky and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the north gate of the temple. Then the Lord brought me to the entry of the courtyard, and when I looked, I saw a hole in the wall. Now dig into the wall, he said. I did, and uncovered a door to a hidden room. Then the Lord said to me, go on in and see the terrible, evil things they are doing there. So I entered and looked, and the walls were covered with pictures of all kinds of demonic and hideous things, including all the various idols worshipped by the people of the land. There they were, standing before the images, fixing their minds on them and lifting up their hearts to them. The incense of their worship created a thick, dark cloud above their heads. Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the people of the land are doing in the dark, each man in the room of his idols? And they say, the Lord does not see us. He has gone away.
Oh, he does see us, and he has not gone away. He's omnipresent, everywhere, all at the same time, and if you're a born-again Christian, you're his temple, you can't get any more closer than that. Old Testament, if God didn't like it then, think he likes it today? No. Old Testament, understand what's going on. Part of the fertility worship with Baal and Asherah, not to mention Molech, where for financial gain, they would literally throw their kids alive in the burning arms of the idol Molech, which is modern-day abortion today, and people's rationale. But the fertility cults of Asherah and Baal that God throughout the Old Testament warned Israel not to be involved in, but they did, it was a fertility cult. And part of that worship was they would have a platform with the false gods there, Baal and Asherah, but they would be reenacted by people on this raised platform and basically engaged in sexual behavior as the people, the worshipers, looked on. Very applicable, isn't it? And Satan used that to lead Israel astray in one of their many sins to eventually where God says, you're going in captivity because you're supposed to be a holy representation to me, a light unto the Gentiles, and now you look just like the Gentiles, and I'm going to have to spank you. And again, if he didn't like it then, do you think he likes it today? No. It's common sense. If we're off track, get back on track today. Radical surgery. Cut it off. Gouge it out. Rip it out. Or as James would say, don't be deceived. Which leads us to the next thing we're going to take a look at is, all right, when does temptation happen? Well, as you can tell by the clock, we're out of time, right? But don't forget the encouraging word, we're all skinny. Let's close in prayer. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row?
It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.